Oh, it's so good to see you today. It's great to be back from vacation. I enjoyed the vacation, but I'll tell you, I really just missed being here. And I'm so grateful. We have our online ministry. We watched online while we were gone and worshiped. But, you know, I realized it's just not the same as being here with y'all. And I'm just so grateful to be back. And I just encourage you, if you're watching online and you can, you're not at, you know, high risk or anything, you can come and worship with us. I'd invite you to do so. So you can worship with us and serve with us. Both very important things. Well, you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this message today. It is content packed. Big outline today. And I'm trying to, you know, make up for when I wasn't here to give you all the content. So we got extra content today. So get that outline out, and if you would like to fill in the blanks, I invite you to do so. Say, when was the last time someone made your day by saying something you really needed to hear? Maybe it was a face-to-face conversation, or a phone call, or someone sent you a text, or a personal card in the mail. Maybe you were having a tough day, or you were seeking some clarity about a difficult decision. And what this person said, what this person wrote, just hit the nail on the head for you. Just what you needed to hear for that particular situation. You know, I'm always grateful when that happens to me, when I'm on the receiving end of that, and many of you have blessed me in that way many times, numerous occasions, and I thank you for that, and I hope I can return the favor. But does God ever do that sort of thing for us? Does God ever speak to us, communicate with us directly and specifically? You say, well, of course he does. He does that in the Bible. And to that, I say amen. The Bible is God's word, God's authoritative word, his written word. It is without error. It is our supreme authority because when the Bible speaks, God himself speaks. But does God ever speak to us outside of the Bible? Sort of off the record, if you will, for something that pertains just to you or just to me or just to Stony Creek Church. Let's say you were abused as a child and you're tormented with painful memories about that ordeal. Might God speak to you directly about that pain? Or suppose I'm feeling guilty about something I did years ago. Yes, I've asked God's forgiveness. Yes, I've repented. Yes, I've tried to make restitution. Yes, I intellectually know I'm forgiven because God's word says so. It says that Jesus Christ has paid for all of my sins when he died on the cross. I know that, and yet I still somehow feel tormented by feelings of shame for what I did, and I can't shake it. Might the Lord speak to me about that? Or suppose Stony Creek Church is facing some tough decision. Maybe, let's say, we're considering buying some property, and we've got two good options. And we can't decide which one is the better option. Might the Lord reveal to us which one would really be best for Stony Creek Church? You say, well, Randy, you know, Scripture gives us principles for situations like that. And I totally agree. Amen. But might God speak to a specific situation? Or does he only speak in the Bible? T. Today is part two in our series, Routinely Miraculous. We've seen that after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to gift all of his followers with miraculous abilities, abilities that the New Testament calls charisma, or spiritual gifts. It's the way we translate it into English. God still gives these gifts, we've learned. And he's going to keep doing so until Jesus returns. Now, last Sunday, Chris explained in an excellent message, why don't we see more miracles here today in our situation? We hear about them overseas. We read about them in Scripture and everything. Why don't we see more? Well, just to review very, very quickly, number one, sometimes God in his wisdom says no. Maybe we're praying for somebody to be healed, and God just says, no, that's not my will in this particular city. He doesn't tell us why. Just the answer is no, and he knows why. Or a second reason might be we're to blame. Maybe I'm living in sin. Maybe I'm hanging on to greed or lust or covetousness or something else, and God's not going to answer my prayer because, you know, this is a blockage in my life. Or maybe I'm just not exercising enough faith. Scripture says we need to pray in faith. So those are two main reasons why we may not see more miracles, but today we're asking about prophecy. The title of our message is Profiting from Prophecy. The New Testament tells us to seek prophecy above all other gifts. Now, honestly, just to be candid with you, this topic scares me. Really, I'm kind of intimidated by it. And yet, there's a verse in Scripture that keeps bugging me, won't leave me alone. Let me show you what it is. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire them. Not just, oh yeah, that'd be nice. Or it's good, I could, you know, with or without, fine by me. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And then here's the clincher, especially prophecy. What do I do with a verse like this? If I want to be true to the Bible, I have to be true to this verse. You know, prophecy, we might say, is a gateway gift. In prophecy, God speaks to us specifically to your situation, to what you specifically need to hear. If God is doing this sort of thing, do you want in on it? Do you want this? Do you? All right. Well, I was thinking, well, maybe I can, you know, they're not interested. Okay. All right, well, I'll do it anyway. Here we go. The main idea for our message today is profit from prophecy by pursuing God's voice. Pursuing it. You run after it. You eagerly desire it. You want it. You look for it. Pursuing God's voice. Now, I'm sure this raises a ton of questions, if not red flags. I get that. I'm with you. I hear you. But what about that verse? What about 1 Corinthians 14:1? Do we ignore it? To be true to the Bible, we have to at least search this out. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
All right. Well, let's look at three questions and answers about the gift of prophecy. That's what's on your outline there. Three questions and answers. And the first is, what is the gift of prophecy? Very simply. Last week, I had lunch with a gentleman who asked me, what exactly is a prophet? Well, the Bible speaks continually about prophets and prophecy. But what is prophecy? The answer there on your outline is prophecy is the ability to receive revelation from God and communicate it to others. Very simply, God speaks something. He reveals something to you. He may speak in an audible voice. That's rare, but it could happen. Or an inaudible voice. Or in a dream or an impression that he gives you. And you take that message and you communicate it. It might be just to one person or more. That's prophecy. The Apostle Paul uses this very short, simple phrase to describe it. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:30, he says, a revelation comes to someone. That's the way he describes the gift of prophecy. It's a revelation, and God is the source of the revelation. You say, you mean like Scripture? Scripture, the Word of God? Well, yes and no. Yes, prophecy is God speaking, and of course, the Bible is God speaking, but no, prophecy is not on the same level as Scripture. The Bible is for everyone. It is the authoritative Word of God from now till forever, always is, always has been. But a given prophecy may just be for you, or for a few people, or perhaps a church, or a group of churches. More on that question later. My question to you now is, if God desires to speak to you, do you want to hear him? You say, yeah, but how do I know it's really from God? Well, that is the million-dollar question. True. But right now, I'm asking a little bit more hypothetically. Since Scripture commands us to seek prophecy above all spiritual gifts, and since prophecy is God speaking specifically to us, are you gutsy enough? Are you brave enough? Are you courageous enough? Are you courageous enough to seek this gift, or are you content to say, "Bah, I got the Bible. That's 66 books. I'm good. Yeah, I haven't finished that yet." Or do you hunger for God to speak to you directly? That's the question before us today at Stony Creek Church. The second question and answer about the gift of prophecy. What does prophecy do? We're going to look at some different things. Recently, I was talking to a man about following Jesus, and I urged him to commit his life to Christ. And he said, well, I still have some questions. I get that. And I'm sure you still have lots of questions about prophecy, maybe even some red flags. For example, what does prophecy do? Well, first of all, and this is the first bullet point there on your outline, it edifies. It edifies Jesus' followers. Edify simply means to build up. You say, well, why didn't you say build up? I never hear the word edify. Well, edify is just one word, all right? It edifies Jesus' followers. Look carefully at 1 Corinthians 14:3, and help me when we come to the yellow print. The one who prophesies, says the Apostle Paul, speaks to people, help me, for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. This gift is meant to build you up, to make you stronger, to help you, to encourage and comfort you. Are you interested in that? Good. All right, I'll keep preaching then. One time, God spoke to my brother, Scott, about caring for our mom. Our mom had Alzheimer's disease. She passed away from that some years ago. But at the time, Scott was her primary caregiver. Since he lived with her, we were all helping in various ways, but Scott lived with her, so he was the primary caregiver. And Scott was wrestling with the question about if and when, and it really weighed on him, if and when we should move Mom to a facility that could specialize in helping her with her needs. And one night he was at the dentist office, and God spoke to him through a woman at the dentist office about that particular situation. And he knew immediately when he heard that, that is the Lord. He's speaking to me about this situation, and his doubts, his fears about that, they vanished. And we all took that as the Lord saying, hey, it's time to move forward on this. So one thing prophecy does is that it edifies Jesus' followers. Secondly, what does prophecy do? It reveals the future. Now, some Christians think, well, isn't that what prophecy does? I mean, that prophecy predicts the future. That's the main function of prophecy. Actually, this is not the main function of prophecy, but it does happen sometimes. We have a New Testament example of this in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, a prophet by the name of Agabus. Look at what it says. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, a city in Syria. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, help me, through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, Emperor Claudius. That famine actually took place. So there's a New Testament example of God revealing the future to a prophet in the church. The future was revealed to me once in a vivid dream that I had. This is many years ago. A ferocious-looking dog was crouched just outside of our house, and I was inside. I was in the garage looking through the garage door window, and this dog looked like it was ready to pounce. It looked vicious and mean. And I went inside the house into the family room, and I saw cracks on the floor. At that time, the floor was carpeted, and these cracks had been sealed up, as you see cracks in a parking lot. You know, you see that stuff that they put in the cracks. It had been sealed up. And it took me a while. I prayed a long time after this. What, God, are you saying to me? And I sensed that God was warning me. And so it was. Soon afterward, I descended into the most painful time of my life. Satan was pouncing. He was attacking me and almost succeeded in destroying me. Destroying me and sending me out of the ministry. But through that terrible trial, the Lord sealed up cracks in my character. He made me much more dependent on Him, made me much more of a prayer warrior. And so God sometimes does reveal the future. He might be a warning that He gives to us. The next thing, what does prophecy do? It confers gifts. It confers gifts. Imagine yourself in your small group, and suddenly after your prayer time, someone says to you, you know, this may sound strange, but I sense the Lord wants to gift you with a special gift, the gift of evangelism. I sense that the Lord wants to use you in a powerful way to reach many people for Christ. Would that freak you out? Well, something vaguely like that happened to me many years ago. I don't have the time to tell the whole story, maybe some other time. But the gift of prophecy can function this way. It happened to Paul's apprentice, Timothy. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. The apostle says, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. A spiritual gift through prophecy when they laid their hands on him. This was not when Timothy first became a Christian. Sometimes we think that's when all the gifts are given. And once you get it, then that's it, you know. You're stuck with what you got. But no, God can confer gifts along the way. And so he did here. This is probably when Timothy was ordained to the ministry. The elders were laying their hands on him, and somebody in that a group of elders prophesied that he was going to receive a gift. And Paul says, don't neglect that gift. Happened through a prophecy. Another thing that prophecy does, this is the fourth item there on your outline, it reveals secrets of the heart. Notice, this is a key text in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, but suppose unbelievers or visitors come in, he's talking about their meetings, which were sort of like our small groups today, people met in homes. He says, suppose unbelievers or visitors come in while everyone is prophesying. Then they will be shown by all to speak that they are sinners. They will be judged by all. The secrets of their hearts will be brought out into the open. Help me. They will fall down and worship God. They will exclaim, God is really here among you. Awesome. Sounds kind of bizarre, doesn't it? Sounds a little scary, a little spooky, doesn't it? God reveals secrets. And that secret, those secrets being revealed, prompts worship out of unbelievers and people who don't understand. A fascinating modern-day example of this comes to us from Dr. Jack Deere when he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, a school that is cessationist, that believe the gifts have passed away. But Jack had been praying for God to give him the gift of prophecy. But after months of praying, he hadn't heard anything, nothing had happened. But one day, a seminary student came to Jack's office to ask for an extension for a paper he was handing in late. And while the student was explaining his reason why the paper he was handing in was late, and Jack was listening to the explanation, he suddenly saw the word pornography on the student's forehead. He blinked. He was flabbergasted. He was startled. He couldn't believe his eyes. But there it was. What should I do? He thought to himself. I've been asking for God to reveal things to me. But if I confront this student, if I say to him, are you into pornography, by the way? And the student denies it, I could lose my job. I could be accused of falsely accusing him. Finally, after a few lame attempts at asking the student, you know, how's it going? How's your spiritual walk? And it, you know, wasn't getting anywhere. It was just getting answers that didn't reveal anything. Jack just came out with it. He said, are you into pornography? Before the student could deny it, Jack said, I believe God has revealed this to me to set you free. The student was stunned. He admitted his addiction. He admitted he had been trapped in it for years. He feared telling anyone. He thought he'd be rejected. And Jack was able to assure him of the mercy and the forgiveness of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross frees us from addictions like this. Jack was about to pray over the student, whom he calls Robert, which was not his real name, but he protects his anonymity. And Jack, right as he was about to pray over him, he sensed there was something else. He says, there's more here than pornography, isn't there? Well, let me pick up the story as Jack Deere tells it in his book. He says, "I'm so ashamed," Robert replied on the verge of tears. It took him the longest time to begin. Finally, in a barely audible whisper, Robert began to confess things I would not put into print. Pornography was only the tip of the iceberg. Robert was in the grip of an evil power, far stronger than he. He had been trying for years to battle this evil power with his own discipline and willpower, and was steadily losing ground. Without going into more detail, let me say that when Robert left my office after confession and prayer, he was a new person. I saw him later that night in front of the seminary. He ran up to me, threw his arms around me, and exclaimed, "I'm a new person! I'm a new person! Something has left me. I feel lighter. I don't think I'll ever go back into that bondage again." Over the years, I lost touch with Robert, but for the remainder of my time at the seminary, I stayed in contact with him, and as far as I know, he lived a clean life free from his former bondage. That's from Jack Deere's book, Surprised by the Voice of God. This book will blow you away. Caution, this book may change your life if you read it, so be careful. Heavy-duty stuff. I told you this was scary. It's beyond my experience, folks. But it's what the New Testament teaches. This is what we see going on in the early church. I'm not sure we're ready for it. I'm not sure I'm ready for it. But what if God is offering this gift to us? Do we want it? Are you interested? Let's look at the third question and answer about the gift of prophecy. What should Stony Creek Church do about the gift of prophecy? Here's where we get real practical and maybe a little bit intimidating. First, seek it. We might think God simply decides to give us a gift or not, and you have no say in the matter. But that's not true. We're instructed to seek the gifts, especially prophecy. Look at it again, that verse, that bothersome verse. 1 Corinthians 14:1, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. That is the word of the Lord to us. That is a command from God Himself. If you desire this gift, then ask God for it. Just ask. See if He gives it. If He doesn't give it to you, then at least be open to how He may speak through others using this gift. What should Stony Creek Church do about the gift of prophecy? Next on your outline, develop it. Develop it. You may think that once you have a spiritual gift, you're instantly an expert. You are a pro, but not so. 1 Corinthians 14, folks, makes it clear that gifts have to be developed. Did you hear me? Spiritual gifts have to be developed. They have to be honed. You have to be trained. I mean, really, this only makes sense. Suppose you've been given the gift of teaching. All right, there's a safe one. The gift of teaching. Let's say you are the most gifted Bible teacher in the whole country. Does that mean you don't need to get trained in the Bible? Of course not. Does that mean that you don't have to mature and grow up in your faith and be able to use that gift in a mature way? Of course not. Does that mean that you're not accountable? You don't need to be accountable to godly Christian leaders? Of course not. Well, the same goes with the gift of prophecy. You may be incredibly gifted, but you still need to learn how to use that gift, how to hone that gift. If you think God may have revealed something to you, you're just kind of getting started, then share it, but do so humbly. Always be humble. Always. Share it with some mature Christian friends, perhaps at your small group. A small group is a good venue for exercising these gifts. And don't stand up and say, "I'm a prophet of God, thus saith the Lord." Don't do that. Don't do that. No, instead say, "I think God may be saying something to me. Let me tell you what it is, and please, you tell me if you think this is of the Lord." Be humble. Always be humble with this gift, with any gift. You say, "You mean if I have the gift of prophecy and God actually speaks to me, I still have to be humble about it? I still, you know, maybe question it?" Yes, yes. Let's look at the next item here. What should Stony Creek Church do? Test it. Test it. The gift of prophecy is not, do you hear me? Not like the Old Testament prophets or like the New Testament apostles. You need to test every alleged prophecy. Prophets with the gift of prophecy can make mistakes. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Help me. "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." First, he says, don't treat them with contempt. Don't look down on it. Don't, you know, make fun of people who prophesy. But, on the other hand, don't be gullible. Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Get rid of what's not good. Test it. Every alleged prophecy from God must be tested. Just because you think God has spoken to you doesn't mean he actually has. It might be just your own emotions talking, your own desires. It might be the bad taco you had last night. Or it could be a genuine word that God has laid on your heart and you might misapply it. This happens especially with novice prophets. Every prophecy must be tested. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:29. He says, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." Weigh carefully. That word there means to sift, to take the good and leave the bad. This passage shows that the early Christ followers tested, they weighed each prophecy. You say, "Well, what sort of tests?" Well, I'm glad you asked, because we have four tests here on your outline. If a word comes to you or somebody else, give it first the scripture test. First and foremost is the Bible. If what a prophet says contradicts Scripture, either directly or in principle, you categorically reject it. Scripture is the Word of God. It is the measuring tape for everything. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He says, "If anyone considers himself a prophet or a spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command." Paul was writing Scripture. So he says, look, you know, if anyone claims they're spiritual, they're a prophet, but they don't go along with this, what I'm writing trumps anything that a so-called prophet or prophecy comes up with. This is important. We have to weigh everything by Scripture. And this is why it's so important for you to read and know your Bible so you won't be deceived. Next is the accuracy test. A pastor from Kentucky made a video that's gone viral. Maybe you've seen it. Some people have asked me about it. Pastor Dana Coverstone. He claims he had a vision, or a dream, actually, more precisely, back in December last year, of a great pandemic that would come and shut everything down in March of 2020. Now, back then, he told some people about it at his church where he pastors, some people who will today verify that he told them about this, before anybody had heard of COVID-19. But then, of course, it came. Now, in June, he had two more dreams predicting massive chaos in September of this year, and especially in November. The collapse of the economy, hyperinflation, the spread of more COVID, massive destruction through rioting and so forth. Could this be from the Lord? Well, let's look at the accuracy test here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22 says, What a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. It's very clear. He predicts something, doesn't happen. You know that it's not from the Lord. You say, you mean if Pastor Coverstone's dream is not from God, we just have to wait and see? We just have to see if it happens, and then if it doesn't, well, what kind of warning is that? If this is a warning from God, we should, you know, be nice to know beforehand that it's really of the Lord. Well, I agree, but unfortunately, Pastor Coverstone has no track record to examine unless we count his first dream. And there we have to take the word of the people that say, yes, he did communicate that beforehand. Now, he doesn't claim to be a prophet, so I guess we'll have to wait and see. But there is more. There is more. There's the devotion test. What if a prophet makes an accurate prediction? He predicts something, it does come true, or he performs a miracle, a genuine miracle. What then? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, it happens, the prediction comes true, and the prophet says, let's follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. Help me. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. If a prophet tries to lead you away from devotion to Jesus, even if it's accompanied with miraculous power or true predictions that actually happen, you ignore him. Now, as far as I'm able to find out, Pastor Coverstone's doctrine is biblically sound. That's from what I'm able to find out. I've done some checking and that kind of thing, but I don't know the man well, and I haven't listened to him speak or preach, but from what I've been able to gather, his doctrine is sound. Let's look at another test, the life test. the life test. Some people claim to speak from God, but they live an ungodly life. Maybe they're into sexual sin, or maybe they're trying to manipulate people for their money or some sort of thing like that. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." Help me. "You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act." This is the life test. Does the so-called prophet live a godly life? If not, you are safe in ignoring that prophet. And what about Pastor Coverstone? Well, from what I'm able to learn about him, he's a man of integrity. But I'm only hearing this from second and third hand sources, so I can't say for a fact. I don't really know. And so, unfortunately, until we get some further confirmation, perhaps, on this vision, this dream, the jury's out. So what do we do? Well, what I do know is that God is speaking to us today, of course, through the Bible. Nothing new there, but he's also speaking to us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking to us, hear me, church, through the circumstances that surround us today. God hasn't just left us with a book. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit speaks, he leads, he comforts, he warns, he instructs us. I also know that God is calling the church in America to repentance, to revival. We've become like the world. The church is virtually unrecognizable in many respects from the world, consumed with a never-ending quest for our own comfort, and often burdened with addictions to food and fun and entertainment. Weighed down with various sins, we've fallen asleep. And God is calling us to repentance and to passion for the lost and to revival. We have God's good news, the news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. That is a life-saving message. We need to proclaim that message. We need to live that message. And we need to live it with a pure life. COVID, I know this without being a prophet, COVID is a message from God for us to wake up. It's an opportunity for good things, even if it means hard times, folks. And the same goes for all the unrest and the division that we see in our country. God is speaking to us, and he's telling us to wake up. We need to be equipped with everything God has to offer. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. We're going to have the band come up and give us a closing song. But if God is speaking to you today and you need prayer, maybe you want to trust in Christ, you want to become a Jesus follower today, come on down here. We've got our pastoral prayer team to pray for you. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need some other thing in your life. Come on down and let us pray for you. And here's another thing. If you are seeking the gift of prophecy, I would like to pray over you. Just a sentence or two. I'm not specially anointed or anything, but I'd just like to pray over you. If you're seeking this gift or you have it and you'd like to move in it and develop it, I'd like you to come down here right after the service, and I'd just like to pray a simple prayer over you, all right? No hysterics or anything, just to pray over you, all right? Because I want to see this gift in our church, and I'd like to pray over you if you sense God is leading you for that. Maybe you've given online, or if you brought your offering with you today, I invite you to put it in that orange pail back there. Please stand with me, and let's pray over the offering. Father, thank you so much for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I pray, Father, for the person here who doesn't know Christ, that person would come in repentance to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would gift us with the gift of prophecy in this church. Anyone who may have that gift, I pray that you'd reveal it. Anyone who wants that gift and you desire to give that gift, I pray that you would give it. And Lord, you would benefit your church with that gift here at Stony Creek Church. Lord, we give you our gifts. May they be an act of worship before you. In Jesus' name, amen.